All right, it's good to see each of you in the house of God tonight for this Bible conference. It started yesterday, and we appreciate the faithfulness of God's people. You can't have a church without faithful people, and if the people are not faithful, the church is crippled. Church is a body. That's emphasized very much in Scripture, and every member is an essential part of that body, and if you get part of the your body that's broken or crippled or cut off, then you are crippled. And you can't do what that body needs to do. And that's the same with the church. And so the faithfulness is very important. And to teach our children faithfulness to the house of God, to the prayer meetings, to everything, whatever's going on, that's God's business. The church is the house of God. That means it's the most important house on earth. Amen. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the most important business on earth. And when God has business, then you need to forget your business and be in the middle of God's business. And that's a very important part of Christian living. I was noticing the hymns that we're singing this week. We need to be very serious about congregational singing. It's a very important thing in Scripture. Now, it's not a very important thing to most churches that I've been in. And I've preached probably in 550 churches over the decades. It seems to be usually kind of just something we do, you know. This is what we do now, and this is what we do later. And without a whole lot of thinking going on about it, and a lot of hard involvement in it. But it is a time, according to Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, that we are building one another up. And we're to teach one another in the singing and sing to God, singing to one another and singing to God. And so that's very special. It's the only time in the week that we come together, God's people come together for that particular purpose. It's very important. We need to know what we're doing. We need to have a heart involved in what we're doing. We need to plan what we're doing. And I was interested to go through the songs that we have this singing this week. I didn't get to go through all of them. But a lot of them are written by women. Four written by Fanny Crosby. She's a favorite of God's people. Blind woman that God greatly used. She didn't write the tunes. She wrote the poetry part, the words. God gave her some great words. But then one is written, one we sang yesterday morning is by Esther Kerr Roostoy. Don't know much about her. Hymn 146, Lula Koch. Hymn 439, Ann Cogill. Hymn 498, tonight. Was it tonight? Yeah. In the next session. Eliza Hewitt. And then tomorrow night, hymn 231, Priscilla Owens. And then Fanny Crosby again, 512. And then Wednesday night, hymn 511 is Carrie Brock. So that's, we're seeing a lot of hymns written by women. Many hymns and prophecies and prayers of women are in the Bible. One of my favorite is Hannah. And another is Deborah. And Deborah was a prophetess, and we don't have prophetesses today. And we don't have women leaders today. But Deborah was a God-called prophetess, and God greatly used her. And we have a whole chapter in the Bible of her praise and prophecy following that great victory that Barak had against the Midianites. And so God can greatly use women. But my point is that we need to think very carefully about the words. The words need to be very serious and powerful and edifying. And everything must be done on purpose in the church. That's what we're trying to do in Nepal. More and more. Not just doing something because we've always done it, but doing it biblically, on purpose, with a lot of thought and good planning. Now, that's not my message tonight. That's just an introduction. Our subject this week is Bible prophecy as light in the 21st century. And we put together a book for this conference so that you could have a textbook, so that you could have the material there, write down notes. The margins are pretty large. Write down questions and take this seriously as a Bible course. And yesterday we gave the introduction and we gave the introduction and we started on the major prophecies that we're looking at this week that pertain to this church age. And we began to look at 2 Timothy 3 and 4. It is an incredible prophecy. We tend to become familiar with these things and then we take them for granted. That's a great problem in the Christian life. Even with the songs we sing, which is why we need to be always finding new songs, I believe, because familiarity breeds contempt. And it's just human nature. And, I've read that, I've seen that. But 2 Timothy 3 and 4 is an incredible prophecy. And it is about the very times that we live in. It describes the whole church age from the time of Paul, but it especially describes the times that we live in tonight, in the 21st century. And so we saw the apostasy that would grow and increase and explode at the end of the age, and how that we see that on every hand. And then we saw that in the midst of this description of apostasy, dark, dark times, perilous times, that God encourages his people that there can be spiritual victory no matter how dark things get. And that encourages me. A lot of people seem to almost be ready to quit. COVID's been so terrible. COVID's nothing. It's nothing. Nothing compared to what God's people have been through all through the church age. Just nothing. Nothing. And yet, everyone knows that it's the very end of the age and that Lord's coming is near, and so many seem to just sort of quit. I heard from a missionary director recently. A missionary director. He's been a mission. He's in his way in his 80s. He's still going. I like to hear that. And he's been in missionary directing work and missionary work for decades. And he said that very few churches have missions conferences anymore. What? Why? Great Commission finished? When did it finish? I didn't know it finished. No, we're busy with other things now. God's people are not raising up missionaries. No, they're not. Where are they? There was a great heyday of that in the 70s and the 80s. And there was a great sending out and a great fervor about it. You got to have a fervor about something or it dies. It dies. There's no, you've got to campaign for anything that you're going to keep alive. And so churches have stopped having a fervor for world evangelism. No, my friends. God's program is the same until he takes us out of here. When will that be? Whenever he decides. That's not my business. My business is to stay on the firing line until his work is finished, and therefore my work is finished in this present world. And then eternity will begin. And then I can rest and play and party and, rest. But you won't need to rest because you'll be in a resurrection body and won't need any rest. Oh my. And so God emphasizes in this very passage the victory and the spiritual power and victory that's going to be available in these last times. This gets me excited. If you can't get excited about something, there's something wrong with you. About the things of God. There's victory. We saw that there's separation. Absolutely essential. And there is a necessity to be ready to face suffering and persecution in a godly, patient way, in faith, and not be shocked at it. And we saw that we have to stand in the old paths, the old biblical paths. That's what I want to go back to. I want to go back to the old paths of the Bible. And supernatural salvation is necessary. To hold on to it. To make sure that people are born again. To have a regenerate church membership. That was once a very strong Baptist principle back in the 1600s and 1700s and 1800s in America. That the churches were extremely careful about receiving members. They would examine their testimonies. They had examination times. That's what we do in Nepal. Even though we already know these people, we have an examination time before they're allowed to be baptized. And we're trying to make as sure as possible that those people are saved, because if you don't have a saved church membership, you've got a dead church. Right here in the midst of that prophecy is the emphasis of supernatural salvation. And then the building of strong families. Right there in the midst of the apostasy is a necessity and the possibility of building strong families. And then holding to the infallible scripture. In 2 Timothy, we are in 2 Timothy 3 and 4 again tonight as we finish up what we started yesterday afternoon. And in 2 Timothy 3:15, he talks about the salvation. And then in 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17, the Spirit of God focuses on the scriptures. The scriptures. The infallible scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What do we need in these days of apostasy? To hold on to the infallible scripture. Infallible scripture. The whole Christianity is against it. Moses didn't write the Pentateuch. The Red Sea, that was just a lake. And Jonah wasn't swallowed by a whale and all that stuff. Yes, he was. Everything in the Bible is absolutely true. It's the only book on earth that is absolutely true. Everything it says about science is absolutely true. It is right in everything. It's the only authentic history book that we have on earth. And the scientists judge the Bible by their so-called science. But I judge the scientists by the Bible. The infallible scriptures. And the battle is raging. And the battle is not going to stop. And all of our young people are going to have to face these doubts. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what God says. You better believe that. And there's 1,000 evidences for it, but that's what God says about this book. It is given by inspiration of God. God chose the prophets. God spoke through those prophets the words that we have in this book. And then God superintended the writing, and God preserved this book for us to this very hour. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It just came from God. This is God's book. You say, sure it is. Well, you don't say anything here in Oregon. But you say, sure it is. Yeah, but we take that for granted. But the world's against this. Most churches are against that. They don't believe this infallible word of God. Do you know that? And the pressure against holding to the word of God is intense today. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. We need correction for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The infallible scriptures. Churches are giving up on it. Churches are, the modern versions destroy the authority and infallibility of the Bible. If you have a church where everyone has a different version, then there is no authority. There is no thus saith the Lord. You cannot preach with a dogmatic authority from the Bible, because there is no one Bible in the modern versions. Don't be distracted tonight. There is no authority when you have a multiplicity of versions. Oh, this is important. I know the battle that is raging against the Bible tonight. I know it. I'm very, very aware of it. And whether you are or not, it's raging, and the devil would devour every one of your kids. And he will if he can. He will devour them by doubt, just like he did with Eve. By doubt in God's word. Hath God said? Yeah, God has said, Eve should have said. Yeah, God has said. He spoke to Adam, my husband. Yes, God has said, get out of here, devil. But she didn't. And that same devil is operating tonight in the world. All over the internet. Multitudes of people have gotten confused because of what they found on the internet, because they're not biblically educated enough to be out there even listening to anybody else. And therefore they run across these people and they're expressing their doubts and they become confused and they become weak and they get out of church or they go to the wrong church. That's the hour that we live in. We need to know what we believe tonight more than ever in history. Amen. Not just, oh, that's what we believe. That's what my pastor believes. You need to know what you believe and why. And be able to give an answer for it. And be able to teach it to your children. That's the hour that we live in. There is victory, but it's not an easy victory. It's going to take some serious work. Some serious work. Do you understand what I'm saying? Holding to the infallible scripture. God's people must be immersed in scriptures. This is the living word of God. This is the power. There's two things that we need the most in the church. And that is number one, prayer. I don't care how much you're praying, you need to pray more. In these hours, this church needs to pray more. A lot more. Talked to the pastor about that this week. But the Bible, to immerse ourselves in the scriptures, it's power. And that means to study it and to learn it and to memorize it and to meditate upon it. We've memorized scriptures as a church for years in Nepal at our church. Memorized the weekly scripture as a church. And I realized a few years ago that what we're doing is we're like Einstein the parrot. You ever heard of Einstein the parrot? Anybody? Nobody. Well, there's a parrot that's supposed to be the smartest parrot on earth. They call him Einstein. And because he's got a big vocabulary, something like 100 words that parrot can respond to and talk and say. But you know what that parrot actually knows? Nothing. He just wants a peanut or whatever it is they give him every time. He doesn't have a clue what any of those 100 words mean. He just knows the sound and he'd get a peanut if I say that. That's the way we were memorizing scripture. Our church, I realize that. We're memorizing it like robots. We're not thinking about it. We're not understanding what it actually says. And we're not applying it to our lives. That is vain religion. Do you realize that independent Baptists can be vain religious people? We think, oh, that's Catholics and Episcopalians. No, that could be independent Baptists. If we're doing these things just by tradition, just because we've always done this, without some real thought and understanding, then that's vain religion. So we started, the people now, they memorize the verse, and then they write it out in their own words, to start understanding it. And then they have a whole project that helps the people to understand that verse and then apply it to their daily life through the week. And it's made a great difference because it's not just rote memorization now. I'm just talking about being immersed in scripture in every way possible. And it not just be a book that we're so familiar with. The infallible scriptures, pursuing perfection. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect. Perfect. What's that mean? Well, it's defined there in the same verse. It means truly furnished unto all good works. All of the Bible words are defined in context. Truly furnished unto all good works. Truly furnished unto all good works that God has for me. frugally furnished. That's God's will. Not partly, frugally, completely. And so obviously it's possible to be frugally furnished unto all good works that God wants me to do. It must be possible, and it's possible through the Word of God, but it doesn't happen quickly, as we know. I've been passionate about the Lord ever since the day I got saved. I was immediately passionate about the Lord. And surrendered to the Lord. And wanting everything God had for me. Oh man. 48 years later, I haven't reached any perfection. But I've been aiming. And that's what God wants. That aiming. That I'm more passionate now about growing in my Christian life and becoming more thoroughly furnished to God's will than I've ever been in my life at age 71. Not near as old as he is. He's 5 months older. Passionate. Perfection. Not content. Oh, you know, I'm okay. You're not okay in your Christian life, and you know it. There's a lot more that needs to be done. A lot more Bible study. A lot more prayer. A lot more growing. A lot more fruit. A lot more work in your family. A lot more. Not a little. A lot more. God is saying aim for perfection and keep aiming. And that keeps you moving and that keeps you growing. And you don't settle down on your lees. If you're not moving forward in your Christian life, you're going backwards. And that's why we have to have... we have to have preaching to keep us moving. Perfection. Pursuing perfection. We see it many places. 2 Corinthians 7:1, perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness. Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints. Colossians 1:28, that we may present every man perfect, perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal of a New Testament church. To present every member perfect in Christ Jesus. We're going to stand before Christ. The church's job is to prepare us to stand before Christ. Perfect. In Colossians 4:12, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Hebrews 6:1, go on unto perfection. Go on to perfection. Yeah, that this is here in this context for a reason. Because this is a necessary thing in these days of apostasy when the love of many wax cold. No, not me. I'm going to go on in perfection. I want to be on fire. Jesus said if you're lukewarm, he hates that. He'd rather you be cold. He'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. Perfection. And then biblical preaching. Chapter 4, verse 2, right here in this very context. That begins in chapter 3, verse 1 about the perilous times. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Biblical preaching. Oh, biblical preaching. How essential it is. How necessary it is. Evangelicals don't preach, they just talk. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With all long suffering and doctrine. Every word is important there. But notice that it begins with the negative here. As in Colossians 1:28, warning every man and teaching every man. So warning there is mentioned first. Why? We need warning. And you know why also? Because that's the first thing that goes. When preachers start backsliding, the warning goes away. It does. And right here, notice, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, no matter what the situation is. Reprove, rebuke is first. That's not really what comes first. You have to teach people before you rebuke them. You have to teach them what to do before you rebuke them for what they're not doing. But here God puts reproof and rebuke first as a way of emphasis that must be a necessary part of biblical preaching. And that when that goes, biblical preaching has gone. Now it can't just be rebuking. It goes on and says exhorting, which is a more compassionate, a more, come along with me, let's do this kind of thing. And doctrine, the biblical preaching is to be full of doctrine. It is to build people up in the doctrine of the Word of God. And it's to be long-suffering. Why? Because people don't obey very quickly. I do, but nobody else does. We don't. And so there has to be long-suffering. God is long-suffering. But He's not endlessly long-suffering. And the preacher can't be endlessly long-suffering either. There is church discipline. But see, biblical preaching, the essential, that it is an essential in the midst of apostasy. I see the character of preaching among independent Baptists has changed greatly in the nearly 50 years I've been saved. And the forthrightness and the reproof and the rebuke and the warning is going away. But we must hold on to this. We must have preachers that are properly trained. Preachers that are properly trained. Every word there is packed with instruction about how to preach properly. Every word there is important. Preachers must be properly trained to do this job that they must do, that the churches must have, biblical preaching. And then watching and guarding and vigilance and testing, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. But watch. So right here in the context of the turning away their ears from the truth and turning to fables, it says, watch. Watch thou at all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Watch. Watch. That is so important. Watch. Be on guard. Be vigilant. Know that you're in a spiritual battle. That you have to be alert and aware and on guard and prepared to protect yourself like a properly equipped soldier. But not only properly equipped, on guard. One of the first thoughts right here in the midst of this teaching about apostasy, if ever there was a time to watch thou in all things, it is today. Amen. I've heard preachers say that they don't have any warning ministry. Well, that is a necessary part of a biblical ministry. It's not the whole thing, but it is a necessary part. Warning people, preparing God's people to be alert to dangers so they won't be devoured by the devil. Watching, watching. Watching requires proper education. Otherwise, you don't know what you're looking at or looking for. Watching, one of the first thoughts that came to my mind after I was saved was that I had been deceived by the devil. I had been deceived by the devil. I thought I was right and I was 100% wrong. The man that led me to Christ, I told him when we started talking together, I said, I'm following my heart. He said, well, that's not right. That's not wise according to the Bible, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, can't follow my heart. That's what I was doing. Everything I believed was wrong. The devil had deceived me. And I had the thought after that, I don't ever want to be deceived again. Amen. It's one of the things that compelled me to start studying the Bible seriously. Not messing around with it. Seriously studying it. Because I don't want to be deceived. And to not be deceived, I must know the truth. And the better I know the truth, then the better I can protect myself and protect those that I am responsible for and protect my family. But if I'm ignorant, then the devil can do anything he wants to with me. He doesn't come as the devil. And false teachers don't come as false teachers. I'm a false teacher. They come with the appearance of truth as angels of light. I went to the first ecumenical conference that I attended with press credentials. It was in 1987. And I went there to report, to get first-hand information as to what is going on in the ecumenical movement so that I could report on it in an informed way to help protect God's people. That's what Old Timothy, really one of the themes of it. And so I have to do this research to prepare myself for that. And I was talking with a man one afternoon at that conference. There were 40,000 people there in the Superdome at New Orleans, which just had a fire recently, I believe. And I was talking with, and there were 40 denominations there. There were 20,000 Roman Catholics there. But there were every denomination was there, including Baptist. One of the speakers was a Baptist. And I was talking with this man one afternoon who was in some ministry there. And I said, how in the world can you be comfortable here in the midst of all of this false teaching and rock and roll and all kinds of worldly junk? He said, oh. He said, you need to relax. Relax and enjoy what God's doing. Yeah, I want to enjoy what God's doing, but I don't want to be deceived by what the devil's doing. So no, I'm not going to relax. It's like telling a soldier in the middle of a war, what are you so uptight? You're walking around with that gun and relax. No, I'm in a war. Be sober, be vigilant for your adversary. Do you know that if you're saved, you have an adversary? You have an adversary? You have an adversary. He knows all about you. He doesn't target your strengths, he targets your weaknesses. He knows all about your children. If that doesn't shake you up to be in a watchful mode, I don't know what would. We need parents that are able to watch over their families. Able. Biblically able. Watching. Watch thou in all things. You can't watch. You can't be too alert about what you think about what you allow to come into your minds, about what you look at on social media, about what you listen to on the radio. In all things. I don't want the devil to come into my home. He's never going to stop. He's never going to stop trying to come into your home. Watch! It's repeated many times in Scripture. Watch! Don't be just drifting through life. Watch! Watching is praying. Once in a while I turn on the radio when I'm traveling in the States and some conservative political thing like Sean Hannity or whoever's out there. And I'll listen to it for about two minutes, and I turn it off and I start praying. Because listening to that doesn't help anything. I can't change any of that stuff. I can't change what's going on at the border, so why worry about it? Why worry about it? I can't do a thing about it. Am I supposed to go down there with a gun and shoot everybody? What is that going to solve? Some people have tried that routine. That doesn't get far. There's not a thing in the world you can do about it. Except this, pray. And I'll just stop and I'll start praying for the nation. For 1 Timothy 2, kings and those that are in authority. I pray for President Biden. And I pray for that Kamala Harris. And I pray for the senators. And I pray for the congressmen. And I pray for the governors. But you know the thing I most pray for? Preachers. Because if we had stronger churches, our nation would be different. If we had more praying churches, our nation would be different. And there's no doubt about that. And so I pray. I'm watching. I'm not just letting some secular guy control my thoughts. I don't want that. I'm going to be watching in prayer. I start praying for my family. Watching! And then verse 5, evangelism. The victory in the midst of apostasy. This great passage, this great prophecy of apostasy, which we barely touched on. But here is the victory in the midst of it, which is the most important thing. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. That's dying. That's dying among independent Baptists. The passion for evangelism, the systematic doing of evangelism, the zeal for evangelism, the constant focus on evangelism. It's dying. But it's not because God's not ready to save people. It's not because God died in the 80s. It's because God's people simply aren't doing what God tells them to do. Evangelists, ambassador for Christ, at least tracks in your pocket all the time. Always ready to give somebody track to talk with them if they'll talk with you. And to go further if they are interested. Nobody's interested. But they're not going to be interested until somebody gives them the gospel and starts trying to work with them. But they don't like it. Yeah, a lot of times they don't like it at first, and God gets a hold of them. But God's not going to do anything. Listen to me. God's not going to do anything in salvation if God's people aren't busy giving out the gospel. Really busy, not a little bit, really busy. It needs to be a passion. It needs to be a focus. It needs to be something that's always stirred up. Your whole family needs to be busy in that. Kids need to grow up being busy, giving out the gospel. It's hard work. And it's hard in every part of the country. I travel all over the America. I've lived in a lot of places in America. And every part of America is different as far as evangelism, but no place is easy. In the South, everybody's saved. They think they are. But therefore, they think they don't need to hear anything. I'm already saved. I grew up in church, got baptized. No, you don't even know the gospel. I have a little tract here called Why Did Jesus Die? It's very interesting to ask people that. It's my own little track. Why do people die? In the South, why do people die? Why did Jesus die? I'm sorry. So many people, I'm not sure. I'll guarantee you around here there's a lot of people that don't know why Jesus died. Guarantee you. They don't want to hear. Well, God is at work. The only reason God is waiting tonight, that the rapture has not happened, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, is that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And he's still saving souls. And he's still saving souls in America. Did you know that? It's true. Not as many as once were saved, but some. But they won't be saved if we don't go. But God's told us to go, whether they get saved or not. And God blesses it when we go. And he blesses us and he blesses the church when we go. And if we don't go, nothing happens. Right there in the middle of this warning about apostasy is do the work of an evangelist. That's the responsibility of every. You fathers need to lead in that. You mothers have to lead in that. We preachers have to lead in that. You deacons have to lead in that. That's a deacon's job. Do the work of an evangelist. And then verse 7. Fight a good fight. Verse 7. I've fought a good fight, Paul said. Paul was a fighter. Paul was a warrior. Paul is an amazing example that God put before us. He had special grace to be an example for us throughout the church age, And he's the only apostle that said, follow me. John never said that. Peter never said that. But Paul did several times. Follow me. What'd you do, Paul? Well, I did a lot of things, but one thing I did was I fought. He was a soldier. He was a warrior. There's a fight to be fought. That's not what you see in Christianity today. It's all pacifism. Just like in secular society. Pacifistic Christianity. No, sir. There's fighting to be done.
Amen.
War for the truth. Fighting against the devil. Fighting against the world. Fighting. Fight the good fight. And then finally finish the course. Verse 7. I finished my course. A lot of people start out pretty good, but they don't finish the course. I want to finish the course. I haven't finished the course yet. I want to finish the course. One of our Bible college students is praying that I live to be 100. I don't know why. I give her a lot of trouble. Discipline. We believe in discipline in our Bible college. Oh, it's essential discipline. But finish the course. Many of the kings of Israel started out really well, but they didn't finish well. Finish your course. I don't care how old you are. Just keep on the firing line with whatever you have left. What we have starts fading away as we get older. But whatever you have left, use that for Christ. You should have gained some wisdom. We should gain some wisdom as we get older. Use that to help the next generation. Finish your course. You kids sit here. You think you know everything. Every kid thinks he knows everything. Especially teenagers. Young single people. Know everything. Could straighten everybody out. Really, you don't know anything. And you've faced very few battles. Many of you have faced no battles at all on your own. There's a whole race to be run for Christ. Finish the course. And so we've looked at this first prophecy longer than I intended. But we don't have to go anywhere in this thing. We need to hear what God's saying this week. And this one is so powerful, so exactly appropriate to where we live and where fundamental Baptists are today too. Because all of these things are being given up, every one of them. Across the board, widely. But all I have to do is keep focusing on them. I don't follow any crowd. I'm not going to follow a crowd. If I have to stand alone, by God's grace, I will stand alone. I'm not trying to be big. I'm not trying to have a broad tent of anything. I could cut a lot of corners to sell more books. I don't want to cut any corners. I want to preach the Word of God exactly as God wants me to, and God will take care of me. And He always has. And we need to stand. We need to stand in the Word of God these days. This church is in a fierce battle. Every church today is in an intense battle. It's a hurricane. Apostasy is like a hurricane force thing. And because of the electronic media, the internet, and the iPhones and everything, we're in a huge battle. And no church is going to stand just by drifting along from what it's done in the past.
Right.
The only way we're going to stand is if we take the Word of God really, really, really seriously these days. Now, I like that. That rings my bell. And it's going to require pastors and every single member taking the Word of God very, very, very seriously. And we'll never regret it. We're going to close the first session there tonight. We would ask the pastor to come.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's stand together. Turn to 395. Only one life to offer. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with your life? Are you serving God with it? Are you wasting the time that God has given to you, fooling around? You only have one life, and it's going to be over soon. The Bible says our life is but a vapor. It's here for a short time, and then it vanishes away. Are we going to be ashamed when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we have to admit before the Lord Jesus, I wasted my life, Lord, forgive me. What are we doing with our life? 395, please. Only one life to offer, Jesus my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise Thee, and of Thy mercy sing forever. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, this hour is mine.